It is good to be with you tonight to worship together, and I appreciate Brother Toby allowing me to come and be in his pulpit. It's always a little nerve-wracking when you haven't heard a pastor or a preacher speak and you say, well, I'm going to let him in my pulpit, because you really don't know what he's going to say. And so I'm coming down here with y'all, okay? Is this close enough? Tell me when I get too close and it makes you nervous. Now, I know you are a Baptist, right? In my church, they would be in the parking lot by now. So, because they don't want to get that close to God. If they do, he may ask them to do something. You've been studying discipleship. And I'm going to do something that I shouldn't do, and that is assume that everyone here is a Christian. Although in just a few minutes, I'm going to go back on that assumption and tell you how you can be a Christian, because you don't need to go on a mission trip if you're not a Christian. Okay? And it means nothing to do that. God's not impressed. He doesn't think much of it, and so you don't need to do that. But if you are a Christian and you're growing in discipleship, you will be required to be a part of missions. It's not one of the boxes you can check in Christianity and say, I'm not involved in that. That's not what I want. I'll just check no on that blank and God will understand and go on. No, God will not understand when he's given us a mandate to take the gospel. You say, well, I'm a Christian and I'll just join a church that doesn't believe in missions. And you won't be a part of a church. You'll just be a part of an organization that gathers together and talks about good things and being good people and enjoying what you have and what God has blessed you with and just going on from that. But you won't be a part of a church, because a church is a body of believers working to accomplish the purpose of God and bring glory and honor to his kingdom, glorify God through the spreading of the gospel, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ. So you may say, well, you may want to go those directions. I have 45 minutes, and I am elated with that. Is that right? About 45 minutes now? In my church tonight, they're having a fall associational meeting. And so they're kind of glad and they're kind of sad. You know, they're glad that I'm not there, but the associational meeting sometimes can be boring. But anyway, Awana, we do Awana just like y'all do. They begin in the auditorium, they leave, and they come back. And we've had some excitement this year in the middle of that, because I'm preaching and they bust through the door right in the middle of my sermon. Well, I'm not through, but I am through, because cubbies don't care where you are in your talk about Jesus. They have just heard about Jesus and they are excited to come in and quote their verses and get their awards. And so that's been it. We had a child. We have a two-story building with a balcony. We had a little boy, 3-year-old, fall through the balcony to the asphalt below, 12 feet. Land right on his head, and it was very frightening, very horrifying experience. Next Sunday, he was in church, Sunday school, he was there for church, and he was fine. As a matter of fact, they sent him, they airlifted him to the University Hospital in Jackson, and then they, about Tuesday of that week, or Wednesday, they said, look, y'all got to take him home. We can't keep him any longer. We can't keep him in bed. We can't keep him in the room. We don't know where he is. He's just all over the place. There's nothing wrong with this child. Please take him home. And that's what we were praying. We were asking God to deliver him. If I'd fallen from there, or maybe you wouldn't have gotten over it, and I wouldn't have either. And God has done great things. God is doing great things. So I know when I hear the footsteps in the back, I know what that means, and I'll be through by then, okay? Promise you. Missions, being involved in missions, the mandate. Luke, we're going to look at the book of Acts tonight. We're going to look at just about all of the book of Acts in one service. And I know that I heard Cade talk that you talked about the book of Acts, but we're going to begin in the book of Luke, because Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And so we're going to find that Luke says something. And I could have started in Matthew with the Great Commission, because you've heard mission sermons before that all begin with the Great Commission, right? Well, we are. We're going to get the Great Commission. It's just not the Great Commission of Matthew. It's Luke's Great Commission. It's where he records God's direction about how we should respond and the message that we should take. And I think Tanner and I have not really worked on this, so he's back there. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24. This is just a little high. I don't know how we adjust it. Is that's it. Good. I'm not quite as tall as whoever's been using it, so that'll hinder me. But we're going to be looking at the book of Luke in just a few minutes. This is just kind of kickoff point, because these are the words of Jesus, and I think I gave you chapter 24, verses, what, verse 44, 45, 46, somewhere along there? 47, okay, I knew it was somewhere along there. Okay, just whichever be fine. I mean, they're all on the same page, right? They're all on the same page in your Bible, aren't they? There they are. Okay, verse 47. This is what Jesus says. You're going to go to the world, and you're going to preach and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That's the message. That's what Jesus said, what Matthew recorded. Go ye therefore into all the nations, preaching the gospel, isn't it? That's what he said. And so Luke records it a little bit different, but he tells us that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name. You see, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you really don't care anything about missions, it's because you haven't repented of your sin in the name of Jesus. It's because you haven't asked for forgiveness and you're not saved. Because once you become born again into the family of God, missions becomes a part of your life. It will forever be a part of your life. It's a part of your growing in Christ. And you're saying tonight, but I know Jesus, but I'm not ready for missions. That's okay. We're going to paint with big, wide strokes. There are a lot of details in painting. But we're going to paint a picture of missions tonight, and it's going to be big, wide brush strokes we're going to use. And it's going to take you from the very basic background of missions, and then we get down to the details of missions. And it makes a beautiful picture when we do that. Now, we could just stay in one corner and paint there all night, but that's not where you are. Not everyone in this room is in the same place when it comes to missions. I want to tell you, as a pastor, I was not in the same place, not the place that God wanted me to be in missions. But God has moved me, and God has made me and shaped me and moved me there, and it's been a growing process. My first mission trip to Honduras was a frightful experience. I had never been on an airplane in my life, never intended to get on an airplane in my life. I'm from South Mississippi. We don't fly. We walk. Okay? That's what we do. And that's the way we live. God gave us 2 feet, no wings. And so we stay on the ground. And I had no intention. And finally, folks in my church were going on mission trips. And this is 1993, along there, 1991 and 2, they were going on mission trips and going to Honduras. And finally they said, you've got to go. And some strange reason, I said, all right, I'll go. Talking with my first cousin, he's a pilot for American Airlines. He said, What are y'all going to fly on? Where are you going to Honduras? What are you going to be flying on? I said, we're going to be flying on Sasha. No, Taka, excuse me. We flew Sasha before. We're going to be flying on Taka. And he said, oh, it's the worst airline in the world. They buy our broken planes and put them back together so they can fix them so they can fly them. That's real reassuring. You're going to be on there with a Spanish-speaking pilot you can't understand. When he says jump, you're going to just sit there. You know, you're not going to know if it's crashing. I'm patting you, just encouraging me so much in going. But God said, you've got to do this. And he said, oh, where are you going to land? I said, it's this place called Tegucigalpa. It's the capital city of Honduras. And he said, oh, the second worst airport for commercial flights in the world. Oh. I said, what's so bad about it? He said, it's in a bowl in the mountains. There are mountains on this right side, south side, east side, west side, and you fly in and you land on a very short runway right before you get to a gorge. And sometimes they don't stop. And if you watch news over the last 10 years, you'll know that one of those planes went off that gorge, broke half in two. The only person that died was the pilot, and he was dead before the plane ever got there. He had died with a heart attack. So it did break in half, but they were all safely. I'm encouraging those who were going to be signing up to go on this trip. God said, go. You don't have a choice. In Christ, I'm a believer. I must go. And God said, I want you to go. But I was where you are. You say, well, I don't know about that. So let's turn over now. Let's go to the book of Acts, and let's find that Luke is continuing with his thought, and that you're going to receive power. Jesus said, I'm going to empower you. Stay into Jerusalem until you do. And then Luke records it in the book of Acts. And he says, but you will receive power, verse 8, chapter 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You cannot be a Christian and say, I'm not going to be involved in missions. If you are a Christian, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit abiding and dwelling in you, you are mandated to be involved in mission. It's not an option. And if you hadn't been involved in missions, then you got to get involved. Now, I know you're going to struggle. The New Testament church struggled. Those disciples who heard this firsthand from the lips of Jesus struggled. Those who received power from the Holy Spirit struggled. Why? Because they got in their mind the things that they would do and wouldn't do. The people that they would go to and they wouldn't go to. And how they were going to do missions and who would be going with them. I'm going to share some of all of that with you. This is the story in Scripture. And I know how we feel. I'm just afraid. Excuse me, you're afraid to do God's work. You're not afraid to get on a ship and float around in the ocean with sharks circling the ship the whole time. You're thinking on that ship while you're riding on it, we're dining, and around you are sharks, and they have little napkins tied around their necks and little forks and knives that they are sharpening the whole time, just waiting for that engine to die. And they have you. But you're afraid to do God's work? See there? We've got 6 signed up now instead of 5. Wait till we get back to the flight, though. We'll get to that in a minute. God is, I'm afraid. Well, you know, there was this guy, his name was Saul, and he was charging down the road going over there to persecute the church, and he saw the Lord, and his life was changed, and there was this another guy that lived over there, and God said, hey, Ananias, I want you to go over and lay hands on Saul, and pray over him. He'll receive his sight. I want you to do that. And then I said, whoa, wait just a minute, Lord. Hold it, Lord. Don't get carried away, Lord. I've heard him. I've heard how he persecuted, imprisoned, beat, murdered Christians. You want me to go lay hands on him? He said, yes, I do, because Lord, I just think we ought to think this through now. It's not a safe place. It's not a good time. Go lay hands on him. You see, if you say, well, I'm a little bit fearful of going and being involved in missions, you're not the first one. And I'm talking about local missions. I'm talking about knocking on doors in your neighborhood, going to a new couple that moves in across the road from you and inviting them to church or witnessing to them about Jesus. Somebody else will do that. I'll call Brother Toby. He'll go do it. Brother Cade, he'll go do it. I'm nervous about those kind of things. And God says to you, go do it. You better do it. I skipped that verse. We didn't look at it. It's okay. It's in there. I promise you. I'm not going to tell you anything that's not in God's Word. It's in chapter 6. No. Got too many markers. It's chapter 10 of the book of Acts. Right? No, excuse me. It's in chapter 8 of the book of Acts. That's right. I got it marked. So, God's Word saying, this is what you're doing. Anyway, it's there. I promise you. It's there. I promise you. I turned over right there. That's 8:1, 1:8 anyway. So you're a little afraid. All right. Let's move on. Maybe that's not it. Maybe it's you think that I'm going to tell you some things, and I promise you the stories that I'm going to tell you and the things I'm going to share with you, they're from my life, and I have a lot of stories. I've been pastoring 33 years. I have five brothers, no sisters. I grew up in South Mississippi, six boys in one household. My mother was a saint, and I believe that today she is in heaven singing a beautiful alto part in the great choir that's there. And I long to see her standing with Jesus in that great place, and one day we will. But that's kind of some of the places I've been, but I've got lots of stories, and lots of things have happened. I'm afraid. Don't be afraid. If you're afraid, don't feel guilty over being afraid, because you're not the first Christian to be afraid of stepping out and doing what God wants you to do. It's outside your comfort zone, but it's not outside God's zone. I want to tell you, God's very good in the red zone. Trust him. Try him. See. He's good. When it gets down to crunch time, he's the best. So if he's asked you to go, consider, regardless of your fear, to go. But you know, I'm not sure about those people. We take Bibles with us when we go to Honduras. It's one of the things we do. I think if you're going on a mission trip, you ought to take the Word of God with you. And we do. We take a lot of other things that we with us, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But Bibles are one of those things that we take. And so people buy Bibles. They buy cases of Bibles. We used to have to ship the Bibles to Honduras. Been going since 93, 94, one of those first year down there. And we used to have to buy the Bibles here and ship them, and they were the costliest thing you could do because they were so heavy, a case of Bibles. And 40 Bibles in a box, they're heavy, and we have to ship them down, and you have to pay shipping on them and all that kind of thing, loading and unloading. They're just heavy. Now there's a publishing house in Honduras that publishes Bible. Why wasn't there a publishing house before? I tell you why, because the Catholic Church was in charge of all of Honduras, and they didn't publish Bibles. But they're not in charge anymore. And so Bibles are published. And we buy them there now. And we can buy the Bibles in Honduras. And so we do that. We buy the Bibles there. And so we take up money. You know, give. You want to buy us a case of Bibles? $60 buys a case of Bibles. 40 Bibles for $60. Can't hardly beat that. Now they're going to be, let me rephrase this, they're going to be Spanish Bibles. One little church taking up an offering to buy Bibles for Honduras. And a gentleman in the church, you don't have anybody like that in your church, but somebody in this church said, what translation will these Bibles be? You know, that's a big thing today. What translation are you reading out of? What translation are you reading out of? I'm so tired of that argument. That just trifling, petty, little, insignificant argument. I'm tired of it. What translation? Well, it will be Spanish. I'm against it. I make a motion we not buy Bibles. Why not? We're buying them to go to Honduras. They need to learn to read English, and then we'll send them some English Bibles. Duh, they speak Spanish. It's a Spanish country. They speak Spanish. It's what we need to send if we're going to win them to Christ. Don't be like that. We said in our heart that we're going to witness to certain people and certain places, but we're not going other places and witness and share the gospel. Peter was like that. A little bit of racism in his heart. Just a little bit. I'm not going to go and preach to the Gentiles. I don't have any business doing that. The gospel is for the Jews. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, go into all the world, every nation, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. That's what Jesus said. But Peter wasn't listening to Jesus, and we don't listen to Jesus sometimes either. Or we say we do, but we kind of don't. And Peter said, I'm not going. And then one day he was up on the rooftop, you know, he's taking a little nap, saw a little vision. You know this. The sheet came down, filled with all kind of creepy crawly critters. And I'm like, Peter, Lord, I don't eat armadillo. Y'all have armadillos up here? We're going to bring y'all some. No part of the United States ought to be without these little animals. We have them. They're little shell animals that crawl around. And Toby and Sonia knows. I can't believe they hadn't brought you all a delicacy like that. Wonderful things. They tear up your yards, your flower beds, everything. You can't kill them out. They're not. They're there for life. I don't eat bugs. They're in this. God says, eat it. And he says, I'm not eating that. I'm a Jew. I'm clean. I don't eat anything that's not unclean. That's unclean. And God says, wait a minute, Peter. What I have cleansed, don't you call common and unclean. Don't you get up in God's face and tell God who the gospel is for. Who can receive the gospel and who can't. Who can be preached to and who it can't be preached to. Don't let your prejudices, no matter what it might be. I'm afraid, I'm fearful. Oh, I don't like those people. These people are the most, when I show this video in just a few minutes, they're the most beautiful people in the world. And I got to hurry. Got a lot to tell you. You know, long time going there. That's in chapter 10, the experience that Peter has about Cornelius. Well, what if we're going to the wrong place? I'm going to answer all these questions in just a little bit when I talk to you about going to Honduras. What if we're going to the wrong place at the wrong time? We're not supposed to be there. You know, Paul was on a mission journey, and he had in his mind where he was going, and he had a vision, kind of like Peter's. It was just this man standing over on the shore saying, come to Macedonia and preach to us. We call it the Macedonian call. Come preach to us in Macedonia. And Paul said, well, I guess the Lord wants us to go over there instead of going where I wanted to go. And that night changed his mind about where his journey would take him. And over in the region of Macedonia, went and preached the gospel, and churches were planted, and they grew and accomplished all that God wanted him to accomplish. That's in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Going on a mission trip. Several years ago at Woodlawn Baptist Church in Vicksburg, Mississippi, a deacon, an old deacon. Are all deacons old? Anyway, I don't know. All right. But an older deacon. He's real old now. All right, that was because that's 11 years ago. He came into my office and he sat down and he said, okay, preacher, what are we going to do? I said, well, this is what we're going to do. I'd been pastor there about a month. I said, this is what we're going to do. For 1 year, I'm going to preach and love this church. Let this church be healed because this church has been through such a terrible ordeal. You see, in that year previous to that, the five deacons had divorced their wives. The pastor had divorced his wife, married a deacon's wife. They had all had left the church. And the church was just busted up. What are we going to do? I said, for a year we're going to heal. And I'm going to preach. And I'm going to teach about the love of Jesus. And we're going to learn to love one another and trust one another and trust Jesus in the midst of all this hurting. 1 year later, he came back to my office. He said, it's been a year, preacher. What are we going to do? And I said, this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. We're going to do missions right here at home. We're going to knock on doors in these apartment buildings and in these subdivisions around our church, and we're going to do missions right here. And then we're going to get involved in missions that are a little bit outside of us. We're going to get involved in then, of course, along comes Katrina and gives us that after we finish those first 2 years of working on missions and doing faith evangelism outreach, of training people how to witness, because it's terrible to be a Christian and not know how to share the gospel. And so we started doing that. And then after about 4 years, he came to me and he said, preacher, what are we going to do now? I said, now we're going to do international missions. We're going somewhere outside this country with the gospel. And for the last 7 years, that's what we've been doing. Is it expensive? You better believe it. This trip will cost, depending on the number, you multiply, if there are 40. We had 42 team members last year, and we spent, on team fees and team costs, $2,000 a member, $84,000 is what it cost to go. That's not all what it cost to go. It cost $10,000 to buy medicine. It cost about $8,000 to $10,000 to ship and pay for interpreters and translators and to be there with us. It cost a lot. Well, I ain't going. That depends if God wants you to go. And everybody said, we can't do that. You know, the year that when everything crashed and everything got real bad and all that kind of thing, that we had more money given to missions to go on this mission trip. You know, this last year we had money left over. We said we couldn't even spend it all. All that God gave us, we didn't even spend on this mission trip. It must be something. This is the seventh year. This will be the eighth year we're going, and God just keeps pouring money into it that comes from, we don't know where it all comes from. People just walk in, or we get checks in the mail, and they say, here's some money. Use it on the mission trip. We want to buy some Bibles. Ain't so-and-so died. We're part of this. We want to give. And they give. And it happens. It happens. Now, God, you know, Satan tries to sidetrack you, and he will, and I've got to hurry. He will try to sidetrack you. You'll get things that buildings are more important than mission trips. No, they're not. Okay? Church buses are more important than missions. No, they're not. You see, Jesus didn't say go buy church buses, but everybody has them. We have three vans. Now they're harping on me, they want to buy a bus. I said, we got three vans. Where are you going that more than 30 people want to go? Because we can't have 15 passenger vans in Mississippi. You can only put 11 in them. Insurance won't cover us with 15 passengers anymore. So one of those drawbacks. Where do you want to go? Is that more important than missions? No, not at all. We built habitat houses and all these kinds of things. In missions, we were more involved. We did Katrina relief work, tornado victims. We did flood relief. All the water y'all got this spring, by the way, you know where it came? To Vicksburg. Every drop. Y'all didn't even drink any water, did you? Some of you went out and bought bottled water and drank it. You should have drank some of that fell out of the sky. It all came to Vicksburg, and we set a record with the largest flood in the history of Vicksburg, the highest the Mississippi River has ever been. We did relief work there. But we're still going to Honduras and do missions. God makes a way. I want to tell you some of the things that happened. We were scheduled to go to a little village. Seguaco was the name of the village. And we were going, we were leaving on July the 4th or 5th, somewhere along there. Our trips are scheduled about that week. We're leaving on July the 3rd this year. And we will fly out of the United States on July the 3rd. July the 1st, you will not celebrate it with barbecue chicken. It's something that they'll cook in Honduras. I don't know what it is. It's not grilled hamburger, I promise you that, you know. And it's something. So we travel about the same time. And 2 days before we're going to, and you will remember this was in the news, 2 days before we're going to fly out, the president of Honduras is kicked out. And they close the airport because he keeps trying to fly back in and land. And our flights to Honduras are canceled. Boom. No trip to Honduras. We sent $10,000 worth of medicine down there. Some people sent their clothes down there. You know. We sent $3,000 worth of food to feed a team while it's down there. It's in boxes in a warehouse. And we can't go. Not only that. People who are going to Honduras, we had a team of 36, 37 people signed up to go to Honduras. Paid the airline fees, paid everything. It's all done. It's all bought. See, there's no last minute trip unless, and I'll share that with you later, unless God wants you to go and you resist it to the last minute, then he puts you on the flight and a plane and you're there. That's the way he does it. God is just so convincing. He's good at what he does. He knows how to deal with us hard-headed people. God does. So we said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? It's canceled. Well, we can't go. And that's it. We have a team in Honduras when this happens. They can't get out of the country. They're out in the field. I know the man who leads this team. Well, he's out in the field. He can't get out. So what are we going to do? They're trapped down there. Trapped, my goodness. The planes fly out of all around there. They just put them on a bus, sent them over to the big seaport, and flew out of there. But we couldn't go in. Because they closed all the flights, canceled them. You can't go in. And then they called us back and said, hey, we got great news. Your team can go the first week in September. And half our people almost said, we can't go in September. But we want you to come. It's open in September. You can come. A team went from 36 people down to 17 people. We can go. 17 people can go, not 36. Where were you going to send us? To the same village you were going to. You can't do that. We're a small team. You're assigned villages by size of your team. We can't meet the needs there. I mean, my goodness, we're only 17 people. How can we meet the needs of people of a big village? We can't do it. God says, oh, yes, you can. You just have to work a little harder. But you can do it. Long story short. God sends us there, 17 people on the team. We go there with a doctor. When we get there, there's a Honduran doctor who meets us and says, hey, I want to work with y'all this week. Free of charge, nothing. My wife is from this village, grew up in this village. I knew he wasn't normal Honduran because he wasn't riding a donkey. He had a big 350 Ford diesel extra cab pickup truck. Hondurans do not ride in those kind of things. He's a doctor in Honduras, and he rides in it. And so he meets us and says, I want y'all to do it here. I'm here to help. You know, I don't need a translator. I just work with you. That was the first sign. We should have known it was going to be a great week. So I'm out there preaching. You see what we do? No one sees a doctor unless first they go through an evangelistic service. No one sees a dentist unless first they go through an evangelistic service. No one gets to the pharmacy unless first they go through an evangelistic service. No one goes to a giveaway station unless first they come through and they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in its simplest form, preached and proclaimed, because that's the best way. I'm preaching. I'm working under a tent out in an open soccer field with children's church. I'm also helping in the pharmacy and working up in the kitchen in the afternoon and night. But that's not just me. That's what everybody's doing. Everybody's doing it. We go to bed at night, nobody sings a lullaby, nobody says a word. They just die on their couches, on their little cots, you know, on the floor. And 215 people accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. We see more patients than any team has seen all year. 17 people did that. We set a record for prescriptions filled by one team in the field. 17 people didn't do it. God did it. But why were we there? Couldn't we have done that in July, Lord? I'll tell you why. There were three children. Three beautiful little children, just like these little children that ran in here. Three beautiful little children. And they came in, and I don't know, I'm not a doctor, so I can't tell you what kind of disease they had. But the oldest of the children was carried in, totally lifeless, and placed on a table, not laid on the floor, but just laid on a table, nothing there. And the doctor looked at her and said, she'll be dead in a few hours, if we don't. And they ran over and they got a drip, and they began to pump antibiotics in her system and fluids in her system. And they kept her. We don't hardly ever keep anybody, but they kept her. And he looked at the two other little children and said, they have the same disease. And he began giving them shots. He said, we're going to give them shots. And I don't know what kind of shot he is. I'm not a doctor. I told you that. That's not my business. And so he walked away that first afternoon because they kept the little girl there. He told him, you can take the others home, but you got to bring them back tomorrow. I've got to give them another round of shots tomorrow. Bring them back. And this is what he told us when we sat down that night just before we went to bed. He said the oldest one would have been dead before daylight. The other two children would have been dead by the end of the week. Those two children, three children, would have all died if we hadn't been here the first week in September. You see, God puts us there when he wants us there. He changes the plans, not for us, but for his glory and his honor. In that village today, there's a church growing, thriving. Actually, the first missionary that Honduran churches are sending out in their own country, their first home missionary, comes from that village. He's great. You'll see him in the film in a few minutes. And I mean a few minutes. Next story. God makes plans, changes plans. This last year, we started planning. We had a team. We had a place on the calendar. We got a big old map in our fellowship hall. It's got Honduras on it. We mark where we've been, and we mark where we're going. Our team captain has already been to the village where we're going, where we think we're going, and that's what I reminded him, where we think we're going this year. He's already marked it on the map so we'll know, like we can really tell when you get there. You know, but he's marked it on the map. We know where we're going. Last year, he did the same thing. Last year, he said, you know, we're going to be in a very small village. I said, well, tell me this, Dennis. Mr. Dennis Moore, he's the guy that heads this up in our church. I said, why do we have the largest group that we've ever had before? We have 42 people going. If we're going to the smallest village we've ever been to before. Why do we have 11 doctors and nurses, medical stations? If you're an RN, you're automatically are a doctor in Honduras. That's the education of a doctor, and you run your own medical station in Honduras. So I said, why do we have 11 stations if we're going to the smallest village we've ever been to? If we're going to only see 700 to 800 people, why did God give us all these supplies and all these people to go? Because a month before we leave, God says you're not going there. No, you're going to Villa Santa. And Villa Santa is not a small village. Villa Santa, instead of being at 800, Villa Santa is a 4,000 patients in 3.5 days. And that's where we went. And we needed all 11 stations. There's a little picture, you'll only catch a glimpse of it in this video. It was made, all these pictures came from this year, that's in this video. The first morning, we get arrived at the village on a Wednesday afternoon. Leave on Tuesday, arrive in the village on Wednesday afternoon. Wednesday afternoon, we set up a tent. We put up all the medical stations. We unload all the big trucks that come out. And pharmacy is set up. All these things are set up so we can start the next morning at daylight. Just after daylight, I walk out with the pastor that's going to be helping me. He's pastor First Baptist Church, Vicksburg. He's going to be working with me. It's the first time in over 20 years that he'd been down, so he hadn't been there in a long time. He walks out. We walk outside the gates. We're staying in a school, high school. We walk outside the gate, and we look down the road in front of us. And in this road in front of us, there's about 5,000 people lined up to register. They're standing in line. Some of them stood all day long in line and were turned away and said, come back tomorrow. And they came back the next day and stood all day in line and were turned away and said, come back tomorrow. But before we left that village, we saw all of them, including a lady who lost her baby in the street there. And if that nurse that works in the, maternity ward at, what do they call it, OBY? Something like that. Nurse. Delivers babies all the time. If she hadn't been there, and the doctor that worked with her. I told y'all I'm not a doctor. I'm a preacher. I don't deal with that. Somebody starts holding it. You know, I baptized a lady who was 9 months pregnant. I said, don't you have a baby in this baptistry? You know, don't do that. They hadn't been there that day, that night. They left that village in an old pickup truck, and they drove for 3 hours to get to the nearest hospital, which wasn't as big as this auditorium. And if they hadn't, she would have died. Not only would she have lost her baby, she would have died. And while she was laying there in that hospital, that missionary and that doctor began to witness to her, and they led her and her sister to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's a great thing to be involved in missions and see God unite people together. We're going to meet afterwards. It probably won't be short, like Cade said. Play that video. I hope it's just last about 6 minutes. church if you'd like to meet with us and ask questions. Lots of things I'd like to tell you about that. Dental, medical, pharmacy, eyeglass clinic, veterinarians. Veterinarian, one, they had 46 farmers make professions for faith for Christ. They would never came. They would have never come in to see the doctor. They wouldn't come to a preaching service. Men in Honduras do not attend church. It's for women and children to go to church. Men don't attend church. It's not manly. So we go to the men, and they receive Christ when they hear the gospel. The guy that was preaching to those by the feed trough, the missionary, his name is Johnny, and our team bought him. He was traveling over Honduras in a truck that wouldn't go uphill or downhill. He wouldn't do it. Just terrible. We bought him a motorcycle to travel the nation of Honduras in and on to carry out his work, working with a little over 100 churches in Honduras. But if you're thinking about it, praying about it, come meet with us, and I'll tell you more about it after. The kids are standing in the hall, I believe.